we typically stay where we're most comfortable. And often that's in the shallow end where we can touch bottom. We don't have to worry. What if God wants us to move a little deeper? Are we willing to do that? Well, this message is going to open us up to that, and you'll see it as we go through. You're going to need your Bibles today, so get them ready, and we'll get started in just a minute. But today's going to be a bit of a horticultural study. Pat, that means farming. Yeah, I can't even say the word. Farming study. Farming is used frequently in the Bible to make spiritual points. It's like an illustration. Jesus would tell a parable and use farming as sort of the method by which he could communicate a truth. Old Testament would use farming ideas, thoughts, to be able to translate to the people something that they could grasp onto and understand what was going on. A thriving farm, a successful planting, or a prosperous farmer are all measured by the harvest throughout Scripture. Whenever they're talking about the success of a farmer's work, they don't go to how well he can till or how great he can trim or what. It always goes to the harvest. How great is the harvest is an indication of a productive farmer. Harvest becomes the goal of the whole process of farming. Open your Bible to Mark 4, and we're going to jump around. There are three different incidences in Scripture that I'm going to be focused on today that are going to tell us how to get the greatest harvest in our lives. What can we do to have a good and productive harvest? Well, Mark 4, verse 14. It's where this one's going to start out. Jesus is telling a parable. He's already laid the parable out. The disciples said, "Lord, we don't quite get it. Would you run that by us again?" And so here's his explanation of that. The sower sows the word. Now, in the first part of that story, he's talking about a sower broadcasting seed. And the effect of that seed landing in different places. That's the illustration. But what's it mean? What's it pointing to? Well, he's telling the spiritual truth. What that seed represented was the word of God being spread out in the garden. These are the ones, the first group by the road, these are the ones beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately, Satan comes and takes the word away which has been sown in them. He used the birds coming in and snatching up the seeds that were there in the same way that Satan may want to come in and take away what truth we may have heard of the word of God. Second one, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky place. Who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And he spoke of that being cast out like on the edges, where maybe it'll get in a crevice or something of a rock, where there's a little bit of soil there, and it may even have a little bit of moisture, and the seed begins to do its thing, but it has no place to go. Because that illustration is that person is not open to the things that God wants to accomplish in their life. Then he goes to the next one. He says, "The others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Well, weeds and thorns and briars will grow, and they seem to thrive wherever they grow, which would indicate there's possibility there that seed would do the same thing from a fruit-bearing tree or a vine, but it can't compete with all that's going on in that plot. It wants to sprout up, can't get any sunshine, wants the moisture, never got down to me. And so the seedling never has the opportunity to grow because it's choked out in a person's life. We're too busy. We're too congested. I've got too much going on, and I'm not open to receive what God has. Then the fourth one, the last one, was the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They're the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. See, Jesus wasn't giving a lesson on land management. He wasn't teaching them how to be a better farmer and be more productive in what they're trying to do. He was trying to take them to understand that there is an application to what the farmer faces in his job that I face, him saying, I face this in my job trying to get the word into your life. I broadcast the seed. I throw the word at you. I tell you things and truths you need to know. I point out things in your word, in your Bible, and I try to get my word into you, but you're fighting against me. That's what he's saying to the disciples. I can't get through to some of you because you're a little hard-hearted. You're a little disinterested. You're a little bit congested. And some of you are wide open. So that's the application of that truth that he's making to them. So what he's saying is that these conditions will rob us from the good effect of the Word of God in our lives. See, the problem isn't with the seeds. The seeds are not the problem. It's the condition of the soils, as with the condition of our heart, that affects the outcome of the harvest. The seeds are fine. They're full of potential. They'll do exactly what they're designed to do. But where do they land in our lives, and are we willing to allow those seeds of the Word to grow and develop and do what they're intended to do? Now, go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And I want you to look at verse 10 and 11 with me. Because Isaiah is going to also go into horticulture. He's also going to talk about a process of what it takes to have a good return in the farming world. And he'll start out this in Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now he's switching his illustration. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So go back into the illustration part. With a farmer, every seed in his bag has the potential of a great harvest. It's got in it all that it takes to create a plant, a vine, a tree that can produce fruit that has within it also the capacity to put seeds in there that can reproduce the cycle. There's an abundance in one little seed of what it's capable of doing. And so Isaiah is using that at this point of saying that the potential of the seed remains regardless of the soil it lands on. If that seed fell in a crevice, it still has the same potential as the seed that lands in the good soil, only it never gets to realize that potential. It's cheated of its potential because it lands in a place that's not open for what it wants to do. So the potential of the seed remains the same. However, it's the prepared soil that gives the seed its optimum chance for realizing its great potential. So it again, when we look at God's Word doing its effective work in us, the Word has unlimited potential to affect our lives. How we receive that Word is going to determine whether or not that Word gets to realize that fullest potential in our lives. Look what Jesus said, John 10:10. He said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly has the connotation of a harvest, an abundant harvest, overflowing harvest. That's my intention. I've come that they might experience that and enjoy that and have that. Paul put it in this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly has that sense of abundance, overflow, more than is even adequate. It just overflows the whole process. And so Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians and says, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, that when you received the word of God, you received it as it is, the word of God, not as a word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Effectively carries the same flavor of those other words. Abundance, richly, effectively. So there's nothing wrong with the seed of the word in accomplishing what God sends it out to do. He guarantees it will accomplish what I send it out to do. Question comes back, is it allowed the privilege in my life of accomplishing what God is sending it to do? Or am I resisting it? Am I rejecting it? Am I allowing other things in my life to become more important than it? He goes on with that whole process. All the ground is to do is to yield way to the work of the farmer, to receive the seeds that the farmer plants. The ground's responsibility is to accept what the farmer wants to accomplish in the life of that ground. Now, good soil in this analogy is a life presented to God without competition for what he wants to do. It is unrestricted access to the whole field of our lives so that his word might grow unhindered and produce great results as what he speaks into our lives effectively works to change us, our circumstances, or both. So step one in this understanding of how to have a great harvest in our life is provide good soil. Give God something to work with. You know, don't fight him with what he's wanting to accomplish. Is seed planted in good soil will produce a good harvest. That's where the parable takes us. Put it in the right place without hindrance. It will produce a great harvest. Now, next in the sequence, what a farmer does after he's planted, he changes from sower into caretaker. He then becomes a field worker or a vine dresser or even a gardener in the process of maintaining the crops. He's not done. You know, he doesn't just throw it out, go takes a vacation, comes back at harvest time. He is working in the meantime to make sure each plant, tree, vine, whatever it is, gets the greatest advantage to produce its harvest that he wants it to. You see, remember, that's the goal. The goal is not to have a nice farm that has good soil and great seeds and looks good, everything's lined up the way it's supposed to be. The goal is to have a great harvest. And so with that in mind, the farmer isn't content with just leaving things to go along as they want to. He is going to groom it. And what does that reflect back on us and this being a spiritual application? We are to submit to God grooming our lives and bringing about the best result from the work he's begun. Open it up now to John 15. Removing hindrances so that the truth of God will produce God's results in our lives. John 15, look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or it means to lift up, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, makes it clean by removing undesirable elements, so that it will produce more fruit. You're already clean, pruned, you're already lifted up because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the objective then of pruning, grooming, caretaking of the field is to produce fruit, a harvest. It's all a part of the process. God, when he prunes us, he is not just out to get us or to hurt us. He's doing it because he knows if I snip this out of your life, it will help you not be hindered to respond to me in a better way. I will go deeper with you, as Lizzie's saying, because I know that going deeper will increase my faith and make me more responsive to what you're wanting to accomplish in my life. I know that when you lift up a sagging branch that was, you know, drooping, and all of us droop, you know, we're just drooping here. Well, lifting up that sagging branch is to help me be able to produce better fruit. Because you don't want the fruit on the ground, you want the fruit hanging from the vine. And so the work that God is doing there, He is removing whatever hindrances to be able to increase the output, the harvest, the fruit of my life. And I find that that word prune and clean are the same word. Lifting up is the idea of improving the circumstances so that you can have better results from the growth. Improving that by the things that you have to do. So, the work of the vine dresser is to groom the plant, help remove the hindrances to let it grow. What is the spiritual application? For us, we are submitting to the work of the vine dresser. It's called abiding. I'm abiding in Him, so I am resting in His ability to accomplish whatever is best in my life for the greatest outcome of honor toward Him. So the vine just simply hangs there and rests there in the care of the vine dresser and allows the vine dresser to do what's best because he knows how to get the greatest harvest out of that life. Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. Jesus tells a story that sort of goes along with this idea of a caretaker, vine dresser, field worker, gardener, whatever. But he tells it in a way that becomes unique to the specific, how specific it is to what he wants to accomplish. Luke 13, verse 6. Jesus began to tell him this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, didn't find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And the vine keeper answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it, put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Now, you hear that and you say, "Hey, why take out a perfectly good tree? You know, it's creating shade. It's creating a home for the birds." Well, the problem is, it's a fig tree. And a fig tree that doesn't produce figs is called worthless because it's not producing what it's designed to produce. A farmer doesn't grow shade. He grows crops that can give him a harvest, fruit that can be harvested, things that can be taken in and turned into food supplies. So for a fig tree not to be producing figs, sort of an oxymoron. It doesn't have the right, as he said, to take up the ground because it's not doing what it is. So what does the vine dresser do? He says, "I'm going to invest in this one. I'm going to give some attention. I'm going to put a spotlight on this guy, and I'm going to come in and I'm going to start working with him. I'm going to work on his soil. I'm going to work on the atmosphere around him, make sure he's getting good air. I'm going to get him plenty of water. I'm going to work with him, and I'm going to do all the things that I can do to help him produce a harvest." Spiritual application. God may look at our lives and say, "Whoa, Kerry's just not producing very much right now. He's ignoring my word. He's not growing. He's just sitting there like an old blob, saggy and, you know, drooping off of his chair. What's the deal?" And somebody comes in and says, "Oh, get rid of him. He's worthless." And God says, "Well, wait a minute. Let me give him some attention and come in here and start working on his life." And so he'll start coming in and tinkering with the aspects of my life and begin to pull and tug and strain and snip and clip and do all of these things with the objective, we want to get some harvest out of him. We want his life to be fruitful. We want him to enjoy the abundance of his life. We want the Word to be richly blessing him. We want all of this to be working for him. So let's invest him. And that's what the Lord comes in and does. He comes in and begins to make that adjustment. So step two in producing a good harvest. Submit to the gardener to prune away any unruliness and lift up our sagging branches. A well-tended garden will produce a good harvest. That's what the parable says. Just like good soil will produce a harvest, well-tended crops will produce a harvest. Now, third question comes in. You know how they say in real estate, what's the number one thing? Location, location, location. What about a tree? Is there an optimum location for a tree to be planted? Well, according to what the Bible says, yeah, there really is. Even though I've seen trees, bushes, vines, coming out of places that you just wouldn't expect. Look at that. Imagine, okay. Look at that. Tree coming out of the sidewalk. I've seen a lot of those out in the mountains. Trees coming out of crevices. They shouldn't be able to do that, but they do. Why? Because the seed has the potential still in it when it goes into that spot, and it's going to do the best it can to thrive. It wants to thrive. So these seeds carrying that potential to harvest will try to accomplish that wherever they're planted. All they need is a little grip, and then they'll try to do the best. But a prosperous tree, a successful tree, needs more than just a spot to be able to locate itself. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man or the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Just as a category of people, the man who seeks an alternative to his life and direction in his life and it not being found in the Lord is not considered a blessed man. But, now he's going to tell who is the blessed man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, his word, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. You see, David saw that the person who stays in the word of God would be like a tree planted in its optimum location, nourished constantly by the goodness of God and prospering, which means bearing fruit. The key word is like. We can be planted anywhere, and it can be like we're planted in the very garden of God with all of the resources that can nourish us being given to us daily. We don't have to be literally in the garden of God, but wherever we are can be like that if we allow the Word of God to have its effect in our life, that we will be like being planted by streams of water. You see, God's goal is for our lives to be successful, prosperous, abundant, wherever we're planted. Because wherever we're planted, we can still be close to the Lord. I felt at one time when we moved to Las Vegas that I left the Lord in Texas. It just seemed like I couldn't quite find him there like I could back here. And I realized after a while, hey, he's there. He's there as powerfully as he is back here. I just wasn't looking in the right places. I was being more casual than I needed to be to recognize his work in my life there. Sometimes we have to have our circumstances dictate whether God is good or not instead of knowing God is good regardless of what our circumstances are telling us. And so here's David saying that a man or a person who is seeking after God through his word can be like a tree planted by the streams of the water, whether he's planted by the streams of the water or not. He could be like that. He can have a fruitful and an abundant life. Spiritual fruit grows best when we're closer to the Lord. So step three is simple. Step three to producing a good harvest, stay close to the Lord. Through His Word, listening to His voice. The further we are from God's resources for our life, the less effective those resources are to make us productive. You know, it's funny to think that we can live a godly life and leave out the God part of godly life. You know, that we can still do okay, but don't want God messing with the mechanics of our life. The goal remains the same, the harvest, the fruit of our life, the abundance of God working in our life comes back to us being willing to recognize wherever I am planted, I can bloom there. And God can make my life as though I am planted beside rivers. He can still bring fruitfulness into my life. Well, back to the original parable, just to look at the seeds for a minute. Again, you realize in all of these stories and how everything fits together, all of it started with a seed that had potential of a great harvest. That seed planted in our lives can produce an abundance of what God wants to accomplish. But Ezekiel, though, asks a question. Though the potential is the same, every seed has the potential. He asked this question, Ezekiel 17:10. Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Now that's really where it comes back to us. Thrive means to grow or develop well or vigorously. It's the image. Will the seed push out of the ground, break out, come out mightily, will it realize its potential? That's what the word thrive literally means. And what's interesting in this is that in all three of these basic scriptures that we've been talking about, plus the ones in the New Testament that use a different word to bring in the same idea, abundance, richly, and effectively working in us, three words come from exactly the same word. When Isaiah said that the word will not return to me without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it, the word succeed is exactly the same word as thrive. And then David said, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The word prosper is exactly the same word as succeed and thrive. They're all tied together. But two of them are promises. Two of them are promises. The promise is that God's word will do what it's designed to do. That if you abide in the word of God, it will be like planting your life by streams of water and your life will prosper. Those are promises. The one that Ezekiel uses comes as a question. The potential is there, but will the result be there? Will there be the harvest? I mentioned this in the e-news this week, but I'm amazed when I first learned this story. A circus elephant, when it is a baby, is trained to believe that a little chain wrapped around its ankle, staked into the ground, will hold it there. It can't run away. Now, little baby elephant will try to pull it everything it can. Doesn't have the strength. Can't do it. So it gives in to that as a suggestion that as long as you have a chain around your ankle and that chain is staked to the ground, you're stuck. Even a huge elephant will still comply to that same suggestion, even though there is no way in the world that a little stake driven in the ground will keep an elephant from pulling that thing up. He can pull it up with no problem. But in his mind, he says, I can't. I learned this as a child. I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. Well, that brings me sort of to a couple of questions. What is our stake in the ground that might be keeping us from thriving? It's planted, the Word is planted in us. We know that God's Word will succeed in what He said it will do. We know that there is prosperity that's included in that. My life will be abundant, as Jesus said. It will be richly endowed. It will have an effective work of God producing all of the things that He wants to through my life. I know all that's there, but what's keeping me from that happening? I know it can, but it doesn't seem like it is. Well, can we put a name on that stake? Can you look at that stake that's holding us to the ground and identify it with something that we believe that if we weren't attached to that stake, my life would be great. You know, I'd be so much better off if I didn't have that thing from my past or my present holding me back. I'd be free to thrive. If I had this, if I could do that, if it wasn't for this, but that hadn't happened. In other words, here's the bigger question. What is interfering with our harvest? If everything is intended to do what it's designed to do and will do it, if I don't interfere with it, what is interfering with it? And here's the things we've looked at. Is it a soil problem? Do I have junk creating obstacles to God working in my life? Is it a refusal to abide problem? I'm unwilling to yield to God's intentions to shape my life that He's wants to fix things. Is it a location problem? Do I have in my mind that I can't grow where I'm planted? I can't bloom here. I can't produce harvest here. I've got to be somewhere else to be able for that to happen. What are we doing that's stopping the harvest that God has guaranteed will happen if these conditions are met? Let's do our takeaways. Number one, a single seed possesses the possibility of an entire forest. Think about that a minute. A single seed can create an entire forest when left to do so. A single word from God planted in our hearts gives us more potential for a successful and prosperous life than we will ever realize. There's more of God dumped into us than we will ever be able to live in one lifetime. Number three, though like a seed that cannot choose where it lands, we can bloom wherever we're planted by drawing near to the heart of God. It's our answer. If I don't feel like I can bloom here, why? Because I'm not close enough to God, because God promised I would. If I drew near to Him, I would be like a person who is planted by streams of water. And then number four, don't insult God by telling Him you can't when He has told you you can. That's not to be harsh, though it sounded harsh when it came back to me. It's like for the elephant to say, hey, I'm stuck here because I've got my foot stake to the ground, is almost insulting when you realize that that elephant does not have to be tied down by that stake. He can be free to follow. And for us to tell God, God, I can't live a full, meaningful, productive life for any reason is an insult to Him, because He's already told us we can. The question comes back from Ezekiel, will we? Will what He's planted be allowed to grow and produce the harvest? Hard things. Think about them. See where God takes you with that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the morning, for giving us opportunity to consider these aspects of Your truth in our lives. Lord, I know we want excuses. We want to be able to say there's a reason why I haven't gone further with You than I should. I've got a reason why I'm staying in the shallow end and not going to the deep waters. I've got a reason why my crops don't produce a good harvest. But God, you've wiped out all of those excuses today. You've taken every one of them away from us because you promised that the seed will produce the harvest if we'll just not interfere with it. So God, I pray this morning that we will, as a group, as a church, as a family, release our lives to you to let you accomplish in us everything you want. That by our lives, people will know you're a good God and you've demonstrated that goodness in us. Thank you for the morning. In Jesus' name, amen.